Oh, what a fun day at the park. Happy meal night for us. Looks like fun.
Well, good morning, friendship. How are you this morning? too much working outside yesterday, huh? Beautiful day, enjoying that. You know, I always chuckle when moms and dads get frustrated because it's Happy Meal night or something like that. Your kids love it, seriously. They think McDonald's night is the greatest thing ever. Just ask them, and they will tell you that. You know, we've talked this series about the perfect parent myth, that there is no such thing as a perfect parent. But also we've talked about other myths when it comes to parenting. The first one we talked about was the fact that timeouts are just for kids. That is such a myth. As parents, as adults, we need to take time to breathe for ourselves so that we can be the people, the moms and dads that God has called us to be. We talked last week about the fact that, you know, the myth of it not being worth it, the idea of being consistent, the thing that takes so much time and so much energy to maintain is really one of the very things that they need more than anything from us as parents, is that consistency, so that they know the guidelines, they know the expectations, they know the boundaries, and they can feel safe understanding that you are directing and guiding them as they go through life. And today, we're talking about the myth of they'll figure it out. And we'll share with you what that is here in just a minute, but this idea of our kids and their lives, sometimes as parents, and by the way, if you're not a parent, it's okay. First of all, you're allowed to be here. That's good that you're here. Second of all, we want you to engage with this series just as much as a parent does, because you either got a friend, you've got maybe stepkids, or you've got maybe people in your life that you're an aunt or an uncle to, or grandparent to, that you can help and come alongside and do that. And so take this and engage with it and use it as well. But you know, as parents, sometimes we can be neurotic. Can we agree with that? Sometimes as parents, we can just be absolutely neurotic when it comes to our kids. We become obsessed with what they're doing and what they're not doing. We become so overwhelmed by who their friends may be, because if they're friends with Jimmy, Jimmy is a whack job. And we know, you know, Jim, we cannot go over to Jimmy's house. If your kid is named Jimmy, I'm not talking about him, by the way. But we can't go over to Jimmy's house and have a play date because Jimmy doesn't behave. Of course, Jimmy's mom is like, would somebody please have a play date with Jimmy? Because Jimmy won't behave and he needs to get some energy out. And so we process through these things, and as parents, we look at absolutely everything and we become so obsessed and neurotic about it, to the point where even today, you know, there's a lot of places where if you don't get your kids in the right preschool, you might as well just forget it. I mean, if they don't get in the right preschool, you know, there's no way that they can do this and there's no way that they can do that. And so we just become overwhelmed with all these details of our kids' lives. We look at their manners, and if they don't say the right thing, and if you're from a little bit further south in Indiana or from the south, if they don't say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, it's like, oh, they're going to hell because they can't be polite and they can't do this. And we talk about all these different things, the clothes that they wear, the things that they say, whether or not they play the right sport, if they play a sport. Oh, it's not about sports. It's about instruments. They've got to play an instrument because instrument develops their brain and all that. And we just become neurotic about every detail of our children's lives. Yet, the one thing that will have more influence on their future than anything else, oftentimes as parents, we are hesitant, maybe even to the point of negligent, and unwilling to address it regularly with our kids, and it's the area of faith. We struggle having those conversations when it comes to faith with our kids. I hear parents say things like this: well, you know, I don't want to quench their individuality. I want them to be able to figure it out. I mean, they've been in our home. They go to church with us. They see what's happening, and so certainly they'll figure it out. It's like in the home, the topic of faith becomes taboo because it's such a deeply personal thing, and it's true. You know, how I relate to God is not how you relate to God. You know, I absolutely love sitting in the woods, you know, outdoors. And I think when I am outdoors, that is the most connected I feel with God. And you're like, hang on a second, you're a pastor. Isn't that supposed to be when you're in church? Well, I just tell you, if we could do church outdoors, that'd be fantastic. But, you know, probably some raccoon would have his phone on or something and it would ruin everything. But I just love that. For some of you, it's like, no. I feel the closest and relate most to God when I'm listening to music. It doesn't even have to be Christian music, just music. I love it. And man, I sing and I turn my radio up and I'm the person that the stop sign that you pull up next to and then singing out loud and like, yeah, that's right. Because that's just what I feel. That's when I'm connected to God. Some of you, it's art. Some of you, it's journaling. Some of you, it's, you know, it's just maybe it's clothing. I don't know how you can relate to God with clothing, but maybe that's it. But see, we all understand that faith is this deeply personal relationship that we have with God. And so because of that, we struggle engaging our children because we don't want to force it on them. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And I think, honestly, some of the reason that we struggle with it, some of the reason that we have difficulties with it is because we had parents that struggled even though they had the best of intentions. And they were trying very hard to do what they thought was right. From your perspective, it came across as oppressive and forced down your throat. And so instead of them, because of how they did it with you, you being drawn to their faith, you were driven away from their faith. And it's taken you years into adulthood to even begin to recover back to where you have an interest with God. And you're like, I'm not going to do that to my kids. And you should have that mentality. You don't want to drive your kids away. But there is a vast difference between forcing your faith down your kids' throat and helping them develop that faith as they grow. And so what I want to do is I want to begin in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. And it's actually, the writer is King David, and he's actually writing, and he's talking about the history of the nation of Israel. And what's interesting about the history of the nation of Israel is that the nation of Israel had these ups and downs all the time. I mean, they had times when they were, I mean, so connected with God and so right on that they were building temples and they were celebrating him and they were doing everything and man, God would bless them and they would be the most powerful nation in their region and God would do. But then what would happen is that they would forget about God and they'd begin to go after other idols and they would begin to, you know, prostrate themselves before other fake gods. And so God would say, I'm going to remove my blessing. And then they would go through this pattern where they were attacked by another nation, where they would serve gods like Molech, who was a human sacrifice, and more specifically, a firstborn son sacrifice type God. And they would go into these depths until finally somebody would be raised up by God, usually a prophet or a prophetess or a judge or a king or some type of ruler would rise up and restore the nation and bring the nation back to God. And so David, in writing, in Psalm, is recounting this. And he's like, you know, as I look over the nation's history, I see this generational neglect from parents. Because what would happen is that this generation would rise up and they would begin to serve God. And then two generations later, they wouldn't even know who God was. Because the faith wasn't passed on to the next generation. And I want you to see this in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Because this pattern of parental neglect brought about generations of pain, enslavement, lost opportunity, hardships. And he says this in Psalm 78, my people, hear my instructions. Listen to what I say. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things that we have heard and known and that our fathers have passed down to us. We must not hide them from our children. We must tell future generations the praises of the Lord, his might and his wonderful works have performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. And they were to rise and tell their children so that they might put confidence in God and not forget God's work, but keep his commands. And then they would not be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You see, the reality is that generation after generation, dads and moms would grow up and they would go, yes, we want to serve God, but we're not going to force our kids to do it. We're not trying to force it in our kids' throat. Or they would just remain silent. They wouldn't say anything at all. They wouldn't engage it. They wouldn't have conversations. And so as their kids rose up, they either rejected it because mom and dad tried to force it down their throat, or they didn't know anything about it because mom and dad were never willing to talk about it. And so because of that, generation after generation would come up in the nation of Israel that didn't know God. And God said, listen, I have literally commanded you as parents to be the spiritual guides for your children, and you are abdicating that responsibility. And because of that, generation after generation after generation grows up and struggles with the same things simply because we wouldn't be willing to develop our children's faith. So the big idea for the day is this. The big idea for the day is this. Developing your child's faith is essential to your child's future. Developing your child's faith is essential to your child's future. It's not an add-on. It's not like if you're going to go buy a new car and they're like, hey, would you like leather seats? Hey, would you like a child that has faith or a good kid? I mean, you know, it's not like you choose between the two. It literally is something that is absolutely essential to their future, because their faith, whether you believe in faith or not, whether you believe in God or not, their faith, what they believe in, will directly affect how they live their life. Because what you believe dictates the choices that you make. It dictates how you see the world. It dictates what you do and what you don't do, because your faith is the foundation of every decision that you make. Now, you can call it something else if you want to, but the bottom line is it's faith. Believing certain truths that are foundational that you can make decisions off of. And so this whole idea of developing your child's faith is so important because it's essential to their future. And I want you to know this is really important. The word that we use there is develop. Develop their faith. It doesn't say duplicate your faith in them. It doesn't say stamp your faith on top of them. Drive it down, mold them, do everything you can. Get the big old cross, you know, cookie stamp that you have and stamp it onto their life and get, no. That's not the way faith works. You cannot force someone to believe something. You ever tried to do that? You go, oh, I've never tried to do that. Really? You ever had an argument with someone where you saw two things differently? You're like, oh, look, that's an eagle. No, it's not. It's a hawk. No, it's an eagle. It's a hawk. You both believe, right, that you are right. You go, no, I'm going to force you. I'm going to grab your hand. I'm going to twist it backwards until you say that it's an eagle. And they're like, okay, it's an eagle. And then you let go. What do they go? No, it's a hawk. Because you can't force someone to believe something. It has to be grown organically within them. It has to develop from the inside out. That's why when God talks about faith and talks about Jesus Christ coming in, he uses the word transformation. It's an internal, an inside out transformation that God does through each and every one of us, through the power of Jesus Christ, redemption on the cross, and through the work of the Holy Spirit continually guiding and directing us in our lives. That's the idea of faith. It grows organically within us as God guides and directs it. So you cannot just stamp your faith. You can't go, well, listen, I'm a Christian, so therefore you're a Christian. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the reality is, and you've probably heard this before, and this is probably really dorky and corny, but the idea is this, it's very simple. God doesn't have any grandkids, okay? God doesn't have any grandkids. He has children, and children only become his children if they choose to follow him. That's the way that it works. Now, as we process through this, there are two things that are very, very important in this idea of developing their faith. It's not about duplicating. It's not about stamping. And the first one is this. Faith must be fueled, not forced. Faith must be fueled, not forced. You cannot create enough boundaries, rules, regulations, shock collars in your child's life to direct them to faith. It won't work. What will happen is this. They will do what you have told them to do because they do not want to get in trouble. And the moment that they get out of your house, they will do what they want to do because you've tried to force them It doesn't work. That doesn't mean you go, oh, well, hope they figure it out. No, that's the myth, because they're not going to figure it out on their own. They need guidance, just like they need guidance in every other area of their life. The passage of Scripture I'm going to read for you is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. And I think this is so important because I know that especially in our culture today, I think the story of Timothy is so important because Timothy comes from a dysfunctional home. Timothy comes from a messed up home. His mom was a Jew. His dad was a Greek. His dad wasn't around. So I don't know if mom and dad got divorced or dad just took off or dad was an absentee dad or what. But Timothy, a guy, grows up in a home with two women, mom and grandma. That sounds very modern day, does it not? And the reality is that Timothy was actually a disciple or the mentee of the Apostle Paul. And he came across Timothy because he knew his grandmother and his mother. And so because of that, Timothy began to go on these journeys with Paul, and Paul worked with him. But what's interesting is that later on, when Timothy was older, Timothy's probably in his 40s, he's a pastor of a church somewhere, and Paul writes him this letter. He writes him two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I know we're very ingenious when it comes up to naming these books. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, he's challenging him because there's problems in the church. And Timothy's getting discouraged. He's getting overwhelmed. So as his spiritual father, because his real dad wasn't around and wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ, as his spiritual father, see, even if you're not a parent, you can still be an impact on people's lives. He writes him these words, and I want you to listen to this. I remember your genuine faith. I've seen it in you, Timothy. I know that you've got it. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois. And your mother, Eunice, those are great names, aren't they? Lois and Eunice. Grandma Lois and Mom Eunice. He says, listen, I know your mom. I know your grandma. I know their faith. And I see the faith that you have. And it comes from their faith and them developing it in you. And I know that you're struggling right now. I know that you're overwhelmed right now. But listen, it's okay. Because listen to what he says. He says, and I know that the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. He said, do you remember, Timothy, when I sent you out for ministry and I put my hands on your shoulders and I prayed over you? I said, listen, God, I know you've got great things for Timothy. I know you have a plan for his life. I know you've got good things for him. Now go, Timothy, and go do it. See, this is so much like a dad and a son working together and talking. And a dad going, listen, I know God's got great things for you. I want to encourage you with that. And you can see Paul just kind of stirring that passion and that desire and that faith for God. But then later on, when Timothy's a grown man, probably got his own family. He's having troubles. And guess what? He goes back to his spiritual father. He goes, what am I supposed to do? And I love what Paul says. He says, fan into flames that gift that God gave you. We've got a couple of fireplaces in our house. And Tracy loves fires. I enjoy fires, but more like outside where they can get really, really big, you know, like burning lots of stuff. Not like tires and stuff, but like stuff that's supposed to be burned. And I love doing it. And so often, you know, even if it's like 80 degrees outside, she's like, hey, can we have a fire? And so we'll often have a fire at different times. And so, you know, at night I'll go back. And the first thing that I do when I'm getting ready to build a fire is I'll put my hand into the fireplace to see if it's still warm. And oftentimes, it is. And if it's still warm, here's what I'll do. I'll lean down, I'll get real close, and I'll gently just blow on it. And when you do that, what happens is the ash and all the stuff that's already been burnt blows away. And then what you see is you usually see a soft, small, red glow. And then what I do next is I lean in even closer and I get close to where that soft red glow is and I begin to blow a little bit harder but still gentle. And what happens is as I continue to blow on that spot, that little soft red dot begins to grow. And it begins to turn a little bit brighter red, and then it turns to orange. And then just before it bursts into flames, it turns to yellow. And then it bursts into a raging fire that I throw all sorts of wood on, right? You ever done that? You ever taken big logs and put it on a small fire? What happens? smoke. That's what happens. You're like, oh, I wanted to send smoke signals. I didn't really want a fire. Because you're trying to force it. You're trying to throw all this truth and all this stuff on top of it, but that's what you can't do. Once you get a little tiny fire, you grab small, tiny, little sticks, and you begin to place it on there, and you continue to blow, and then you put some bigger sticks, and you continue to blow until finally you get it to where you can actually take not a full log, but a log that's been cut in half, so it's got some little tears and timbers on it, and then you put it on there, and it begins to burn. And then finally, after probably 10 minutes of working this fire, you can finally begin to load it with wood, because you have fanned into flame a teeny tiny little ember that now is a raging fire. That's what we're supposed to do for our kids when it comes to faith. You see, everyone is born with this innate desire to know God. God draws us to himself, and as a mom and a dad, your job is to lean into your child's life and softly blow away the other stuff that would crowd it out. And when you see wherever that little ember is, you begin to cultivate it. You begin to blow on it. You begin to create a thirst and a desire for who God is. You ever wondered why if you go into a bar, they've got like nuts and pretzels there? You ever wondered? If you haven't, let me tell you why. It's because these pretzels make you thirsty. If you know it, never mind. Okay. And what happens is as you eat those things, you get thirsty, and so you order more drinks. Now, that doesn't mean make your kids alcoholics, but the idea is that with your life and with your conversations and with those things, you're supposed to create this spiritual thirst where they want more of who God is, and they want it because of who you are. And the conversations, you're not telling them this is how you're supposed to believe. You're saying, let me help you discover who God is so that you can enjoy him the way God created you to enjoy him. There's another great passage, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 9, it says this: only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and so they don't slip through your mind as long as you live, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. You see, this cultivation of their faith, this fueling of their faith, has a dual purpose. It reminds you and it inspires them. When's the last time you sat down and had a conversation with your kids about how God's working in your life? When's the last time you sat down and said, you know what? Let's be honest for a few minutes. This is what's going on. This is what I'm struggling with. And I'll be totally raw with you. I'm struggling accepting what God is doing. But let me tell you why I'm continuing to work through it. You see, what you're doing is you're beginning to cultivate that same conversation in their mind so that when that happens in their life, they can begin that process as well and they can work through it. Because you're not forcing faith down their throats. You're cultivating it inside of them so that it will grow strong, and so that when they're out from underneath your roof, it's their faith, not yours. They own it and it grows with them. Faith must be fueled and not forced. The second one is this: faith is both caught and taught. Faith is both caught and taught. This I always chuckle is the argument that people have, right? Well, are things more caught or taught? You know, and it's really cute. It's funny because they sound the same and they rhyme and all that good stuff. But the idea is that do people get more about how you live, or do they get more about what you say? The answer is neither and both. The truth of the matter is that when you teach, you have to teach both verbally and you have to teach both with example. You teach verbally so that they understand what you're talking about, and you teach with the example so that they realize that you actually believe it. Because here's the thing that unfortunately a lot of us parents do. We will tell our kids the right thing, but we won't live the right thing, and then they go, it doesn't really matter. It just sounds good. It doesn't really have depth. It really doesn't have legs. It doesn't have roots in their life, and they're doing okay, so it must be just fine. But faith must be caught and must be taught. It has to both be told to them by your experience and your knowledge of the Word of God. And by the way, it doesn't have to be rocket science. You can just sit down and talk to your kids about what God's doing in your life. You don't have to go, well, let's talk about the ecclesiology of the local church and the sovereignty of God and how the divine Holy Spirit works. No, listen, all your kids are going to do is, great, more school. Yay. Listen, here's your work sheet on the three persons of the Trinity. Please fill it out and let us know what each does and works through the, you know. No, that's not the way it works. It works by you growing it and developing it and having those conversations and living it out in front of them. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21 says this, so commit yourselves. This is a commitment. It is a commitment. And you have to be serious about it. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on the gates, so as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. You see, first, we must be committed to living them out in front of our kids, our actions. He talks about two things. He says, your hands and your foreheads. He's talking about metaphorically, what you do with your life, your actions must say you believe it. And then he says your foreheads, how you think, how you perceive, how you react to things must show that you truly believe what it is that you're saying to them. Because if you don't believe it, all it will be is a hypocritical, hollow talk, and it won't go anywhere else. So we must first live it out in front of them. But then secondly, he says, listen, you've got to talk to your kids about this. You've got to teach them, and I love it. He says, listen, whether you're on vacation or staycation, talk about it. You're sitting at home because you don't have enough money to go anywhere else, and you're seeing everybody else's pictures on Facebook, and you're like, they suck, and I hate them. But we're at home, so let's talk about it. Or whether you're sitting on the beach, and you see, you know, this beautiful dolphin or something like that that comes across, you're like, man, can you believe that? How cool that God made this. And you begin to talk about it no matter what. You begin to work those things in. Whether the ordinary, everyday stuff that happens, you know, you miss a traffic light, and so you're sitting at the traffic light, and all of a sudden, you see down the road a car that veers off into your lane, and you're like, wow, that is so cool that we missed that traffic light. And probably before that, you weren't thinking that. You're thinking, because you missed the traffic light. And then all of a sudden, you see that, and you go, hey, did you see that? I don't know if God did it or not, but I know that that is so cool that we missed this traffic light, because if we'd have been right there, that guy would have sideswiped us. Isn't God great? They're like, yeah. Do you think you should say sorry to God for the things you just said? Because we're living it out in front of them too. Whether you're tucking them in at night or waking them up in the morning. Man, wake them up. You know, listen, it's a good day. Praise God. And they're like, shut up. Or maybe it's the other way around. They're like, hey, mom, wake up. Wake up. We're late. Praise God. He says, listen, no matter where you are or what you're doing, incorporate it into your life. Why? Not because you're forcing it, because it's a part of who you are. You see, when you begin to live it out, it becomes a part of who you are. And so it's natural to talk about the things that you believe. You're not trying to proselytize. You're not trying to force it down their throat. You're engaging the faith factor in your kids, and you are blowing on that little ember that God put inside of them so that it bursts into a flame. And you are giving them the best opportunity for the future that God intended for them to have. The only question is whether or not you're committed to developing your child's faith. It's not easy, and yet can be scary sometimes. But the truth is, developing your child's faith is essential to their future. So are you willing to do what it takes, because you realize that the whole idea of them figuring it out is just a big old myth. And it's up to you as the mom or the dad, the aunt, the uncle, the grandparent, to fan into flames, to fuel their faith, and to help them grow that faith to become the man and the woman that God has called them to be. Father God, we thank you so much for your willingness to give us these things called kids, to be able to trust us with these children who need to be loved and taught, guided and directed, trained. God, it's such a big job. It is such a big job. And we are overwhelmed when we begin to think about it. But God, they are more your children than they are our children. They are a gift from you. You gave them to us because you knew we were the perfect parent for them. And God, I pray that you would inspire us this morning to be committed to developing the faith of our children, that their future is dependent upon it. We want them to have the best, and that includes the best of you. God, help us fuel their faith. Help us help it grow and develop it from within them. Let us live it out in front of them so that they catch our passion, but they also learn from our truth that we share with them in conversation. Because God, you are the most important relationship our children can have. And help us to not be afraid or fearful of engaging them with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.